John chapter 8, beginning at verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. His days are numbered. But the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus, I thank you for your words. I pray that you would make application for us and within us, that each one of us might leave this place freer than ever, and that we might be disciples continuing in your word and free from the stuff that would hold us back. Lord, set our spirits free. Straighten our relationships out. Change our mindsets if they be amiss. Clear our perspectives where it's become foggy or fuzzy. Jesus, you are the truth. We desire now to fix our eyes upon thee and pray that your word would have good effect upon us. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus was in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. That is a week-long festival that was remembering how the Father had brought the people of Israel safely through their wilderness wanderings and brought them into the land of promise, as he had promised. And so they would get together annually to live in lean-tos and wooden little shelters and remember the faithfulness of God. It was a glorious celebration. Now, that celebration came to a conclusion there at the end of John chapter 7. The festival was over, and people were packing up and going back to their towns and their villages or wherever. But here in John chapter 8, we read that the next day, even as no doubt many of the people were already on their way back home, the next day, Jesus was up early, verse 2 tells us, and he came again into the temple, and there he taught the people. I find that interesting. The festival was over, but the next day Jesus was ready to teach any who would be coming into that area once again. We gather on Sundays and we celebrate the Lord. We sing songs, we offer prayers, we study the word. On Sunday evening, we come together for the miracle, for the mystery of the Eucharist, the Lord's table, and minister one to another as a church body or as a church family. I like Sundays. But even when Sunday comes to a close, remember this. Early the next day, the Lord is in the temple, ready to meet with you and give instruction to you. You don't have to wait until the next Sunday or even Wednesday. But even as this festival concluded, it was the next morning that Jesus stationed himself, positioned himself in the temple to meet with any who might be coming. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, I love it. For the Lord says, I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. That's a promise. Those who seek the Lord early, oh, there's something special about those morning hours. Those that seek him early will indeed find him. And here he is. In the temple, the day after the great festival, teaching. Now his teaching, as you recall, as we saw last week, was rudely interrupted. The scribes and Pharisees brought into his midst a woman who had been taken in the very act of adultery. And Jesus, looking at those men with rocks in their hands, Jesus, the Rock of Ages, stood up for her and stood by her and was a defense around her. And those men, as we saw in our study last Sunday, they being convicted of their own consciences, they dropped their rocks and they went away. If you weren't here, perhaps you want to pick up the tape on that study. But after that interruption, Jesus used that interruption as an illustration to continue on teaching in those early morning hours. He says in verse 12, right after that incident, after those men showed their darkness and depravity, their diabolical trick to try and ensnare Jesus, Jesus came back and he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You've seen their darkness. Jesus would say, in contrast to that, I am the light. The light of life. And as he continued teaching and sharing, the people who were listening were touched by him. And many, we are told, verse 30, believed on him. They believed on him as he was speaking these words, giving that teaching. Jesus then said to those who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are disciples indeed. Who is a disciple? One who continues in the word. What is a disciple? The word means simply disciplined one. One who is disciplined to continue on in his word, to take heed to his word, who makes a priority of his word. You are my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. And the result shall be you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. As you comprehend truth, as you take in truth, you will find a liberation because of that truth. You will be free. I mean, really, truly free. Now at this point, having shared those thoughts, the scribes and Pharisees that were present, listening to what he was saying, objected vehemently. They said, we be Abraham's seed. We're Jews. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? I find this response incredible. Amazing. The Jews were saying, what do you mean, be made free? We're the people of Israel. Never in bondage to any man. Really? Is that true? What about in the beginning of Exodus, when they were in bondage to Pharaoh for 400 years? Baking brick in the brutal burning sun, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. They baked so many bricks under Pharaoh's taskmasters with cracking whips that if you took all the bricks that they baked, the bricks from which the great pyramids were made, and the treasure storehouses there at Ramses, if you took all those bricks, you could combine them together and make a wall 10 feet high and 5 feet thick that would stretch from Los Angeles to New York City. And they had to bake that without using straw to hold the material together. It was no easy task. What do you mean we've never been in bondage to any man? And then you go to the book of Judges. Judges written over a period of 305 years. You see them in that 305-year period in bondage to 7 different nations. The Moabites, the Philistines, the Midianites. Man, they were in bondage constantly in the book of Judges. And then in the year 722 BC, here comes the Assyrians from the north. And man, they were a cruel, brutal people. When the Assyrians were coming, historians tell us that many cities would, in hearing the Assyrians were coming, just commit mass suicide, because they were terrified of the cruelty and brutality of the Assyrians. You see, they would come into a city and skin people alive. They would use those skins for garments and for furniture coverings back in Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Once they would destroy a city, they would take the skulls of the people of that city who were killed, and they would make huge pyramids out of those skulls right in front of the city gates to warn anybody who might in the future be passing by, hey, don't bug us. It'll cost you. They would impale people by sticking spears up people's rear side and right up through their skull and leave them hanging there in the desert in that way until the birds of the air would begin to pick off the flesh of those poor people. And they took the Jews and placed fish hooks in their mouths. By the hundreds, they put these hooks in their mouths and tied them together, and they led their captives there back into Assyria with hooks in their mouths. The Assyrians, a brutal people. And then, of course, in 586 came the Babylonians, dominating the region and burning and destroying the city of Jerusalem along with the temple. And they controlled the region. Amazing what these Jews are saying when they said, "We are Abraham's seed. We have never been in bondage to any man. What do you mean you're going to make us free?" The Egyptians, the Philistines and Moabites and Edomites and scores of others, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and check this out. Even as they spoke these words, they were presently in bondage to the Romans. The Romans had bludgeoned those people into submission. The Romans were controlling their country. Now, why do I point this out? Simply to say, listen carefully, that when you are in sin, you don't see straight. You have dyslexia. Things are all mixed up. Things are all backwards. You don't see clearly. Things are reversed. Things aren't what they appear to be. Sin has a blinding effect upon people, upon you and upon me. And these men were in their sin, rejecting Jesus and stubbornly doing their own thing. They could not even see history correctly. Or they could not even discern what was happening currently. They were dyslexic spiritually. Check this out. In this event that took place in the first part of the chapter, they didn't even see what was really happening. That indeed, they were the ones who were on trial. They were the adulterous people. Not the woman caught in adultery, but it was them. What do you mean? Jesus, in John 12:39, looked at those Jewish leaders and called them an adulterous generation. The language harkens back to Ezekiel chapter 16 and Hosea chapter 2. When the Lord says that His people are a wife who has gone a-whoring. His people, Israel, whom these Pharisees and scribes represented, they were in adultery. They were fornicating. They were on trial. How do I know? Turn with me to an incredible scripture, Numbers chapter 5. Numbers is in the Old Testament, towards the front, page 172. And now we see just how dyslexic, how blind they were, even as they took that woman caught in adultery, and they didn't see that they were the ones who were really on trial. Listen carefully. This will blow your mind. In verse 12 of Numbers chapter 5, speak unto the children of Israel and say, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, that's adultery, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, verse 14, and the spirit of jealousy or suspicion, if you would, comes upon that husband, he's suspicious about the situation. Then verse 15 says, that man shall bring his wife unto the priest. Verse 16 tells us, the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest, verse 17, shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, later on the temple. The priest shall take and put it in the water, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head. Verse 19. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, verse 21 goes on to say, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels or intestines and make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. Verse 24, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. Verse 27, and when he hath made her to drink the water, if she be defiled, the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse amongst the people. Interesting way of finding out if your wife has been unfaithful. If you suspect that she has not been faithful, then you, as an Old Testament husband, would take her to the tabernacle or the temple. The priest would then take holy water and place holy water into an earthen vessel. scoop dust off the floor of the temple and put it into the holy water and tell the woman, drink this. And if she was guilty of adultery, it would cause her belly to swell and her thigh to rot, or her leg to tremble, literally, or weaken. And she would be a curse among all the people and appropriately disciplined. Now you say, what meaneth these things? How could that be? Some have suggested it's simply a matter of psycho-reaction. The body responding or reacting to guilt. In Africa, in the tribes, even to this day, in the remote ones, they have a test to see if a man is lying or not. They will take a hot knife and they will tell that man who is suspected of telling a lie to stick out his tongue, and they'll place that hot knife upon his tongue. And if his mouth is dry, because he knows he's guilty, he's not going to ever tell a lie again, because he won't have a tongue. But if he's not guilty, that means his mouth will be moist, and consequently, there'll just be a quick sizzle and no problem. Try it at home with your kids. No. I'm just kidding. So it could be a psychosomatic reaction in the sense of a woman feeling as though, oh no, I'm caught, and her belly begins to swell and her thighs begin to tremble, and consequently she's seen as being guilty. Or it could be that God touches miraculously and causes this indication to happen. But either way, the woman will be seen as being guilty. Now think with me. This is terrific. Because you see, in John chapter 8, in that situation, what took place? The holy water, the water of the Word. Jesus said, now you are clean through the Word which I speak. Paul would later on said that we are washed by the water which is the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5. The holy water was being spoke by Jesus Christ, the earthen vessel, God made in the flesh. God in the flesh, becoming earthen like you and me, and yet speaking the holy word when he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And so the holy word was coming through the earthen vessel. And then it says he wrote with his finger in the dust on the floor of the temple, just like in Numbers chapter 5. They were to take the dust and put it into that holy water. We saw last week perhaps what he was writing. Get the tape if you're curious and wondering. But here is Jesus, the earthen vessel, from whence comes the holy, undiluted, pure water. The dust from the floor of the temple. And who was being brought there? They thought they were bringing a woman caught in adultery. But they, the Jews themselves, these leaders, were the adulterous wife of Jehovah. They were on trial in the temple before the great high priest, Jesus Christ, the earthen vessel, giving forth the holy water with the dust from the floor. They were on trial. And what happened? They swelled, didn't they? Those Jews did, with conviction. Starting with the eldest and going to the youngest, they realized, oh no, how did he find out about that when they saw what he wrote in the ground? And their legs began to tremble. They lost their strength. They swelled up with conviction. It was obvious to all who were present as one by one they left the scene. They were guilty, even as Hosea 2 suggests, even as Ezekiel 16 declares, they were the adulterous wife of Jehovah who had committed spiritual adultery. They strayed away from the Lord, and they are guilty. by the way, Israel was, is, and always shall be the wife of Jehovah. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is a chaste bride, a virgin bride. The people of Israel are the adulterous wife who shall be restored. And that is part of the purpose of that period called the Great Tribulation. That time of tremendous difficulty on earth that's going to happen prophetically, that the wife of Jehovah might be brought back into true relationship with the Lord. But the wife of Jehovah, you see, the Jews, not the woman who was caught in the act actually, but these Jews who were brought into the temple, they were being dealt with and they were guilty. And what happened? They drunk the water and were bitter. So bitter were they that they went on their way determined to destroy him. Gang, I point that out to you that you might understand that here in John 8, back to our text, Jesus, not only teaching by word, but giving an example, they didn't see it. They couldn't understand it. They missed the point of it because that's what sin does, dyslexia. They thought this poor lady was on trial. In reality, it was them, you see. And they were found to be adulterous and guilty, swelling bellies and knocking knees. When you are caught up in sin, when you are enslaved by sin, you will not see the need that you have personally. You'll say, I'm free, I'm okay, it's them, it's him, it's her. You will always be doing even as they did, pointing your finger at another. Always finding fault with another. Always putting the blame on another. These men were in sin, they were in bondage, but they couldn't see, they didn't understand, they were simply pointing the finger at Jesus, at him. Pointing the finger at the woman, but not seeing their own sin. David did the same thing, didn't he? Having committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband, Uriah. He's now sitting in his palace and Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, David, we have a problem. There in the country, there's a poor man who lived right next door to a very wealthy individual. And this wealthy man who had many sheep and much riches threw a party. And he wanted to kill a lamb to serve his guests. But instead of taking one of his own flock, he went over to his next door neighbor's house, who was a poor man who only had one little sheep. And the sheep was a pet of the family, slept in the house with the family. And this rich man took that sheep and killed it and took it back for his guests for his party. And David said, what? How dare that rich man do such a thing? He says, that man shall surely die, and pronounce death upon that rich man. Was that right? No. The Old Testament law said that restoration and restitution should have been made, but not the death penalty. But that's the way it is, you see, when you are in sin. You're easy on yourself and harsh with everyone else. It's amazing how bad this guy looks and that gal looks and those people look when you are dyslexic. When you are in sin, you will find fault with others, with everyone, with anyone. And then Nathan looked at David after David said, he shall surely die, which was unduly harsh. And Nathan said, David, that was simply a story. Thou art the man. It's you, David, you were rich and had everything, and you took that lamb Bathsheba from Uriah and stole her and killed him. You are the man. Oh, and David was broken and said, I have sinned against the Lord. Interesting. Harshness and judgment and criticism comes oftentimes when we ourselves are not seeing our own sin and our own shortcoming and our own failings. Thou art the man. A lady was sitting in the airport. She went and purchased a small bag of big cookies. She came back and sat down and began to read her paper, and she heard the rustling of the cookie bag next to her. She looked over and saw a man pulling out his hand and eating a cookie. She was shocked at the audacity of this man. She gave him a dirty look and then put her hand in and began to eat a cookie. He looked at her. She went back to reading her paper, and again she heard the rustling. The bag was moving. And again she looks over at him, and he's chomping down another cookie, and she can't believe it. So she takes yet another one and starts to eat it in disgust right in front of him. And after a few moments, she hears that same unmistakable sound once more. And she looks over and she sees him break the cookie, the final one in the bag, in two. And he gives pardon me half to her, and he eats the second half himself. At that time, her boarding call comes, and she stands up very put off, looking at him dirtily, walks off, and as she gets there in line to show her ticket, she opens her handbag, and much to her shock, she discovers the bag of cookies that she bought inside. Thou art the man. We get so disgusted with somebody else and come down on somebody else and give such a dirty look to somebody else, but in reality, you're the one stealing the cookie. You're the one. You're the one. I'm the one. We're the ones who, when we condemn others and find fault with others, it's indicative of our own sin and problem so very, very often. No wonder Jesus here says, I'm the light of the world. Throwing light on the situation. These are the ones who are guilty. But you who are starting to believe, if you continue in my word, you will be set free. What do you mean set free? They piped up once more. We're in bondage to no one. Hey, they're in bondage to everyone. Why can't they see? Listen. Because sin blinds. Sin blinds you. You don't see what's happening. Then it binds you. You're in bondage to the very thing in which you think you're free to do. Can I read to you quickly? You can turn to it later, or now if you can, if you wish. In Judges chapter 16, the story is a classic. Samson. Samson, a man who thought, hey, I'm doing mighty things and God's rules don't apply to me. He took a Nazarite vow. You know the story. He was not to do what? Touch dead bodies. Not to drink any grape juice or wine. And he was not to cut his hair. But as his life went on, he thought, maybe I'm an exception to those rules. He touched dead carcasses. We know that from his dealing with the lion and the honey. He drank wine. He was at a number of the Philistine parties, and nothing happened. And so finally, when Delilah is trying to get him to tell the secret of his strength, hey, Samson wasn't dumb. He didn't just say, hey, I don't know what's going on here as the story progresses. As she kept on begging him, and every time he told her a false reason for his strength, he would wake up from his nap, and sure enough, what he said would be happening right around him. He wasn't dumb. Finally, he said, hey, your much crying is really getting to me. I'll tell you, cut my hair. And I'm convinced he thought nothing would happen. Because nothing happened when he touched the carcass, and nothing happened when he drank the wine. And I thought, I think that he thought, hey, nothing's going to happen really if I get a haircut. It'll quiet down this lady. Go ahead, it's my hair. That's the secret of my strength. Off comes her hair, his hair. Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And he stands up, and it says here in Judges that in verse 16, he did not know, verse 20 of chapter 16, the Lord had departed from him. The Lord had departed from him. Listen, the results of sin, the wages of sin will always come in. You can be sure of that. It finally caught up with him. No one beats the rap. None of us will get away indefinitely with sin and compromise. It'll get you. And now watch this next verse. It's a classic. The verse, it so describes the plight of men. In verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Sin caused Samson to be blind, just like in John 8. His eyes are poked out. Sin caused him to be blind. And secondly, they brought him to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. Sin put him in a bind. It caused him to be blind. It put him in a bind. His eyes are poked out. Now he's bound up with fetters of brass. And then thirdly, and he did grind in the prison house like an oxen going round in circles, grinding the grain in a task that was usually designated to cattle. Sin. Verse 21 says it all. Sin caused him to be blind, put him in a bind, and made his life a grind. If I continue in sin, if you keep on with sin, it will cause you to be blind. You won't even see it initially. You'll think it's everybody else. It's them, not me. It'll cause you to be blind. It'll put you in a bind. Pretty soon you'll be a captive to your own sin. That which you were doing joyfully suddenly comes back at you cruelly. For every kick, there's a kickback. And every time any of us move into sin, whether obvious or subtle, the sin of the Spirit, it'll come back and get you. There's a kick momentarily, but a kickback that's brutal, that goes on and on and on, sickeningly. And pretty soon your life is a grind. You just are going round and round in circles. You go, why aren't I going anywhere? Why isn't anything happening? Why do I feel like a cow? Life is a grind because of sin. But Jesus gave the solution, and now we're done. Thank you for your patience. You guys are excellent. Enduring. The lesson is essential, though, and important this morning, because Jesus gave us the very simple key. In this great chapter of John 8, showing what happens when men sin, they pick up rocks to stone others. They don't see their own bondage It causes you to be blind. It puts you in a bind. They were not free. They were in slavery, not only politically, but spiritually and internally. They were bitter with swollen bellies and rotted thighs. And their life grinding. But Jesus would say there's a way to be free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you continue in my word, you will be my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you don't, if you continue on in sin, you will become the servant of sin, and you shall not abide in the house forever. Your days are numbered. Judgment is coming. Sadness is inevitable. But conversely, if you get in the Word and stay committed to the Word and carry out the Word, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's so simple, gang. You don't have to live in dyslexia. Your life need not be a grind. You don't have to be bound by the brass of carnality or habits or bondages or addictions, you see. The Word will set you free. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. They took the ark and they placed it in the temple of Dagon, their fish god. The next morning when they came in the temple, Dagon, their fish god, had fallen over in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Philistines were blown out by this. Wow. They helped their god back up, Dagon. I would always be suspicious of a god who needs my help. Something's fishy about that, I think, as they lifted Dagon back up and got him on his feet or on his tail or whatever. The next day they came in again, and this time Dagon, there in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the story tells us, fell down before the ark once more, only this time his head was cut off and his hands were separated from his body. And the Philistine says, "This is heavy. Something's got to go here. The ark and Dagon are not getting along." So they took the ark and sent the ark back to the Jews. Now what was in the ark? The Ten Commandments. The tablets of stone. The Word of God. What was on top of the ark? The mercy seat. Listen. You might have some Dagon in your life right now. Some addiction, some habit, some problem, some sin that you've been trying to get rid of. That you've been trying to push over. That you've been trying to get deliverance from. But the harder you try, the more frustrated you've become. The key, gang, is not to deal with Dagon. The key is to bring in the ark, to bring in the word, to stay in the word, to memorize the word, to study the word, to obey the word, to become disciples as you continue in the word. And as the word comes in, as the ark comes in, guess who falls down? Dagon. Naturally, or should I say supernaturally. Dagon just falls down right and left because Dagon cannot stand where the Word of God has come in. That's why David said, "How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The Word, the Scriptures, memorizing and meditating and studying and prioritizing, that's the key. You are my disciples if you continue in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We are a people who are exceedingly lucky. we know the Word. And now as we walk in the Word, we will be continually freer than ever before. Listen. Allow the Word to really cleanse you and free you. Even this week, take the time. Take the time to read. Jesus took the time to bleed. And watch what will happen as the dagons go down right and left when the ark, the Word of God, is allowed to come in. May you be a people who enjoy great liberty and real freedom. In Jesus' name, shall we stand?